And turn to John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3, and we'll dig right into this passage from God's Word in John chapter 3. I'm so glad you're here. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Verses 11 through 15 tonight. John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. I must tell you, I was in, I really wanted to go ahead and do 16, 17, and 18 in this group, but I believe that the Lord would have me to just preach just that section next week. So we'll look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I think you understand it does come out of this section, but we'll look at that next week. Look at John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Thank you, and you may be seated. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, I was witnessing to a lady that worked for my dad in one of my dad's Dairy Queen stores. And I remember as I was witnessing to her and trying to tell her about Christ, I remember her response. I've never forgotten it. Here's what she said to me. I remember it was about 10:30 one night. We were closing up, and here's what she said. She says, "Don't tell me those things." She said, "I don't want to believe those things." She said, "I'm just trusting that everything you're saying is not true. And if I don't have to think about them and I don't have to believe them, I'm just assuming that it does not apply to me." That's really what she believed. She thought that what I was telling her, if she didn't have to hear it, it didn't apply to her. She thought that what I told her was not going to be a reality in her life, because she didn't know anything about it. Let me remind you of one statement. If you want to write this down, it is so true. Unbelief does not dismiss truth. Unbelief does not dismiss truth. Just because you don't believe it, it doesn't alter or change truth. Truth is still a reality. And here what we have in this passage is we have Jesus' answer to unbelief. We have Jesus responding to Nicodemus. Last week we looked at the life of Nicodemus, and we looked at what happened all the way up to verse number 10. We saw how that Jesus began to deal with Nicodemus' heart. We learned at the end of chapter 2 that Nicodemus was in the crowd as he was looking at the miracles that had taken place, and he was giving some intellectual assent to what had taken place. He was religious, and he was curious as to what this was all about. And yet at the same time, we realize that Nicodemus did not have true heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was dealing with him about it, and we learn in chapter 3 here how that God confronted him. Now, we learn a little later in the book that Nicodemus did put faith and trust in Christ. And we know that, and we're very familiar with this. But you got to understand, we're looking at the process, what it was, because I want to tell you something. Religious people are very difficult to get lost. And I want to tell you, until someone is lost, they'll never get saved. They have to realize it, and sometimes they want to dismiss truth by simply saying, "Well, you know what? I just don't believe. That doesn't change it. And Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus that religion and legalism and unbelief is not an excuse for you to be able to just kind of discard all of this information. In fact, the truth of the matter is, legalism and religion will not give you eternal life. And that's what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand. Can I get you to go down to verse number 15? I want you to look at something. Remember, we said that the theme of the book is all about life, and this is the first time we're introduced to eternal life in the book of John, the phrase eternal life. It is used 15 times in the book. This is the very first time. Let me help you to understand what eternal life is. A lot of people do not understand when we talk about eternal life what we mean by that. We must understand that eternal life is defined for us. Can I get you to go with me to John chapter 17? Jesus defines eternal life. Look with me in chapter 17, verse number 3. And verse number 3, John 17, verse 3. Here's what Jesus says. Notice, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So, what is eternal life? That means that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's eternal life. So if someone were to say to you, "When you talk about eternal life, Pastor, what are you talking about?" That means that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That means He is our Savior and that He is our promise of life in the age, if you would, to come. That's what it means. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 mentions that and says that you and I, because we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are told in Scripture that and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward Jesus Christ. We will experience the fullness of our salvation and the glory of God when we come into His presence. What a blessing that's going to be. I do not believe that when we go to heaven, we're going to find us going up here and saying, "Where's the Apostle Paul? Where's Peter? I've got some questions I want to ask him." Like I've heard a lot of Christians say, "No, I think once we see Jesus, we won't even worry about Paul and Peter. Our focus will be on the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. In fact, He will be all that we need. He is our satisfaction. He's our hope. He's everything that we need. But with all of this in mind, this truth that Jesus is telling Nicodemus was counter to the mindset of this religious man. He could not grab a hold of that. His unbelief, at least for now, had hindered his faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I am greatly concerned tonight about how many people around us have so much to unlearn. And it's so strange to me how many people are, it's so difficult to get them lost before we can get them saved. I'm amazed. You know, they think that, you know, they're good or they're religious or they're a church member or they've been baptized or something else, and that means they're okay. Look, we're not okay without Jesus Christ as Savior. And what has happened is that the world and the things of this world and Satan himself has blinded their understanding. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So tonight I want to preach on Jesus' answer to unbelief. You realize tonight that unbelief is not only difficult for the unsaved person, but it is also true that it's difficult for the saved person. Now, I don't know, I don't want to ask this question, but I've got to ask it. I wonder if any of you in here ever had something like a worry in your life. Anyone ever worry about anything? I know a few I've heard about who have worried. Do you know what the root of worry is? Unbelief. Unbelief. Do you realize that when we can't trust God, that the root of it is unbelief? You know, if we say that we're not sure that God can do that, that's unbelief. And Jesus says, I have an answer for all that. I have an answer that if you have worries, you have fears, and you have to the place where it's holding you back, it's hindering you from going on in your walk with God, Jesus says, I have an answer to that. And this answer that he gives to Nicodemus is the same answer that we can apply to our own life, if you would, in some ways, about how we handle and how we overcome unbelief. He explains to us what unbelief is doing to us, and then he shows us how we can defeat it. So point number one, if you want to write this down, it's in your notes there, the crippling effect of unbelief. The crippling effect of unbelief. Nicodemus had a crippling effect in his life. It is called unbelief. And this unbelief was keeping Nicodemus from the truth. In fact, you might say it this way, he rejected the witness, first of all, to the truth. Now, I want you to go back and look at verse 11 with me again and notice what he says. If you look at it in verse number 11, there's a phrase that Jesus describes what I mean by a witness. Here's what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do, and what is that word there? Know. Now, the word know means a complete knowledge. And here it is, we notice here that the word can be defined as this. It means to possess information about, to know about, to have knowledge of, not partially, but full knowledge to the point that we can comprehend. And what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying, we know, that means that he knows. And let me ask you a question tonight. Is there anything that Jesus doesn't know? Again, let me ask you the question. Is there anything that Jesus doesn't know?
No.
Absolutely not. He's all-knowing, isn't he? He's omniscient. We use that term, all-knowing, omniscient. That means that Jesus knows it. And when Jesus says, and we know, what he's simply saying is this. He says, look, what I'm telling you is not based on the fact that I'm giving you some information that I have little knowledge of. I'm giving you information that I know. And look, tonight, to reject truth, the witness to the truth, is crippling Nicodemus. Remember several years ago when I was in high school, yeah, that was when they had the one-room schoolhouse, yeah. And but I was in high school, and I remember we had this one kid in our class that he was kind of hooked into one of those tongue-speaking churches where they had, you know, they had this, it was all about experience rather than biblical truth. And what he did was, he told me about things that he saw and all these unusual weird signs and all this healings, all these really strange things. And so I said to him, I said, and I'm just a learner, I'm a disciple, and I'm like a junior in high school, maybe a sophomore, and hasn't been saved but just a couple of years, and I'm trying to figure all this out. And I said, but But let me show you, and I remember his name is Robbie, and I said, Robbie, let me show you what the Bible says, and here's what he said to me. Listen to this. I still remember this too. Here's what he said. I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I saw with my eyes. Now look, you realize that you can be deceived by your eyes. Anyone ever had anything like that happen to you? It doesn't take you long to realize in this world you can be deceived. Your eyes can deceive you. But can I tell you this? The Word of God will never lie and deceive you. Amen. And what God is saying tonight is this, that for us to reject God's witness, He who is all knowledge, He who knows all things, to reject His witness to the truth is to reject the very truth that God is trying to teach Nicodemus. But something I learned about people, there are some people, no matter what truth you give them, they refuse to recognize the truth. In fact, he goes on in the passage, and he uses a couple of other words to back up what he's saying. And look at verse 11 again with me, please. He said, we speak that we do know and testify. And then he goes on, and he says, we testify that we have seen and that you receive not our witness. Now the word testify and witness are the same word. What it means is it's the word martyria. Does it sound like any word you ever heard? Martyr. The word martyr is one who has, if you would, a martyr is a person who has information about an event or a person, a direct knowledge, and is willing to tell others about it. That's what the word means. Testify. I talked about testifying on Sunday night, how that in churches we had testifying meetings or testimony meetings. We call them testimonies. They call them testifying. We had that where people talked about what God was doing in their life. Here it is. Jesus is saying, look, we have a witness. Our witness is to the truth. Jesus is not making it up. Jesus is simply saying, this is my witness. This is what we saw. This is what it is. This is true. And yet Nicodemus rejects the witness to the truth. That's what unbelief will do. In just a moment, we're going to see how Jesus backed it up. Because let me ask you this. Where did Jesus come from? Where did he come from? He came from heaven, didn't he? Don't you think if anyone knows anything about heaven, Jesus might? That's what Jesus is trying to get this Nicodemus and all the rest in this crowd, this witness, to realize where it came from. So we understand the crippling effect of unbelief is it causes sometimes, and I will say most often, it causes unbelievers to reject the witness to the truth. So that'd be you and me too. We're witnesses to the truth. I mean, sometimes I knock on a door and people will be real open. Sometimes I knock on a door and they're not too open. Monday night I followed up on a guy. I knocked his door 4 years ago. And I kept getting him, trying to get me to, you know, come to church and come to church and come to church and come to church and come to church. And I go back and see him, and he eventually moved. And then I saw him in town one day. And here's what he said. Hey, I know you. And I think he was kind of, I wonder if he was really happy once he figured out who I was. But what was really neat is, as we're starting to talk to me, he gave me his new address. So guess where I was Monday night? Hey, remember me? I sure do. So I'm praying he'll come to church on Sunday. It's a guy I've been working with for literally 4 years. And, you know, thank God for that. But there was a time when, you know, he was okay, but he wasn't too interested, but he was okay, but he, you know, one of those came. And sometimes that's the way it is. Reject the witness to the truth. But then secondly, notice, they reject the reality of the truth. Here's the reality. The Bible's very clear. That a person, an unregenerate person, cannot save themselves. This is the reality. Your condition and my condition without Jesus Christ is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That we cannot go to heaven on our own. In fact, here's what I have found, that not only that, but I can't even understand what spiritual truth is. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very quickly, please. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, that's the man without Christ, that's the man who's living in the flesh but not in the spirit, that's the man who's never been spiritually born again, a man who's never trusted Christ. The Bible said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now what Jesus is saying is this, Nicodemus, you need to be born again from above. You need to be spiritually reborn. You need spiritual transformation. You need to have the Spirit of God work in your life. And Nicodemus, until you do that, you can't understand these things. Because that's why Nicodemus was saying, how can these things be? How is it possible? That's why out here in the world, they do not understand why we stand on what we stand for as believers. They don't understand why we say, look, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They don't understand that. You know why? Because they are unregenerate. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why when a lost person comes into church and sits down, and they're welcome, by the way, at any time, and they come and sit down, and when we preach and I go through, and we go out and you say, well, did you understand? They say, we had no idea what he's talking about. I don't think it's the fact that I'm too confusing. It's just the fact that they don't have spiritual receptors. Now, if you talk about Budweiser, they know all about it. You know, you talk about worldliness, they know all about it. You talk about Hollywood, they can tell you everything's going on. But you talk about the Book of Romans, they don't even know what that is. You guys with me tonight? Unbelief will cause us to deny the reality of the truth, just like that lady did to me. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear about that, because if I don't hear about it, it's not real. It's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to see that, because her husband had just died on a motorcycle accident, and they found him 2 days later on the side of the road. And I was trying to witness to her to tell her, look, you know, you need Christ. Even though Nicodemus here had heard the gospel, he read the same passages that Jesus had explained to him and showed him how that Jesus was the way, his unbelief, he still didn't believe, and his unbelief kept crippling his ability to trust Christ. There are two sides to his unbelief. Intellectually, while he acknowledged Jesus to be the teacher sent from God, he was unwilling to accept him. And spiritually, he was an unbeliever because he was reluctant to admit before his peers and before the world and before everybody else that he's a sinner and in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I would call that pride, wouldn't you? He was proud. He wouldn't willing to do that. And so what God is saying is that when we get back to the real fact, the real meat and the heart of it is that unbelief can cripple and hinder us from ever receiving the truth. But Jesus doesn't leave him there. Jesus said, you struggle with unbelief, and we all struggle with unbelief, and we all have our moments when we worry, or we have fear, or we have disappointment, and maybe we wonder if it's ever going to happen, or we're going to get through this, or whatever the case is. We all struggle with that. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I'm the answer to your unbelief. I'm here to tell you tonight, he's it. It's not the church, it's Jesus. That's what it's all about. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, look at the person who conquers unbelief, verse 13. The person who conquers unbelief is none other than Jesus Christ, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, which means that you and I, we can't go to heaven. I mean, when they tried to build a Tower of Babel and get to heaven, they couldn't do it. You and I think that somehow or other we can ascend up, we can't do it either. It's humanly impossible for any of us to just kind of just rise up to go to heaven. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible for us to do that. The only one then that has true possession of the knowledge of what is in heaven and the glories of heaven and the splendors of heaven is he who descended from heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. We call that the incarnation. We call that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God became man. Amen? He comes and provides and gives everything we need because he came directly from heaven. Look, I'm going to tell you this. Knowing that he came from heaven, that helps me to understand that whatever he says is true about heaven. I'm not like sitting there saying, well, I wonder what Jesus said if that's right. In fact, Hebrews says it like this. Here's what Hebrews says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. John chapter 6 says it like this, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus came from heaven. He's bringing eternal life. He's bringing a promise of heaven. He's bringing the glories of heaven. He's bringing it all down to us. He's saying, look, all that is in heaven is all available to you through me. And as you believe in me, then I will give you the faith so that you can understand what I'm talking about. By the way, my faith is not what it should be, but it's not what it was. Remember, we talked about the grain of mustard seed? That's about all you need. The grain of a mustard seed to be saved. Just believe, and then God begins to build our faith as we learn more about who he is. How many agree with me tonight? God's going to take care of everything in our life. How many agree with that? Amen? He can take care of it all. And God is showing this man. He's saying, look, he said, I'm it. The greatest declaration all the world is that God became man. But the second greatest truth in connection with that is that though God became man, he went back to heaven in a glorified state. I'm so glad he did. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Aren't you glad we have a person like that, Jesus Christ? I'm glad we don't have a religion or some, you know, philosophy or something that we have to work our way up, that we have a Savior that did it all for us. And what he's saying to Nicodemus is, he says, look, here's what I did for you. Here's what my belief is. Or here's what you when I give you eternal life, I'm saying this is what you believe in me. And I'll help you to conquer your unbelief. And the plan to conquer unbelief is seen in verses 14 and 15. What's the plan? How does it work? Well, within our own church, one of the things that I, as a pastor, am burdened about is I want, as your pastor, to strengthen your faith. Now, I can't give you the faith, but I want to do everything I can to create within it the ability to strengthen you in your faith and walk with God. After all, isn't that a concern of every pastor? At least it should be. Now, how can I do that? Well, go to Numbers chapter 21. We got to look at the story because there's a story about this so that we can grasp what Jesus is trying to quote and help us to understand. And by the way, just to let you know, Nicodemus was an expert in Old Testament. He knew these things. And so we go back to Numbers chapter 21. Most of you know the story quite well, but let's go back and look at it. We'll see it in light of John's gospel. We pick up at verse number 4 and we go down to verse number 9 and we read this story, and this story explains what Jesus wants us to understand about his plan to conquer unbelief in our life. Here's what he says. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. Well, now, don't you think that's a real unhealthy thing? Now, listen to me. God has provided every one of their needs. They're wandering out in the wilderness. They depended on him for food and water and direction. They didn't have any maps. They only had God. And they put a God-appointed leader out there. Here they are out in the middle of the wilderness, and they're complaining against God. That's not real smart. In fact, I'll be honest with you. Remember when I talked about dumb sheep? That's dumb sheep. Really not smart. Let's read on. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, not only did they realize that God had provided for them, they didn't like what God provided. Almost sounds like how we are sometimes, isn't it? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now they're coming to their senses. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now, let me stop here for a moment. If I were Moses, I might be tempted to say, I'm not praying that prayer. You said something against me? You're on your own. But that's not what Moses did. And the Bible says in verse 7, and Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And go back to John chapter 3. Look what Jesus says. In light of that story, Jesus said his plan to conquer unbelief is found in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the word lifted up has a two-part meaning. Number one, it has reference to lifting up as a suffering servant on the cross. In other words, basically you might say it this way tonight, if there's anything that we need to lift up, we don't need to lift up Rick Stone Street, or any president, or any personality, or any preacher. We need to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to lift up the pole and get everyone not to look to me. All I'm doing is just holding up the pole, and the pole will be the cross. We need to lift up the cross. Because when you lift up the cross, people can't look at you. They got to look up to the cross. Right. And what Moses was doing is when they got bit, with the poison, the only way the poison was ever going to get out of their body and get taken care of is when they look to that bronze serpent that points to the cross of Jesus down the road. And where we are without Christ is in unbelief. But the moment we lift our eyes and we look at the cross, the moment we see Jesus in his fullness, the moment we recognize Jesus for who he is, here it is. Jesus takes care of it all. And the Bible says in verse number 15, he gives us eternal life. That's how it works. In other words, when I look up to him, that God gives me eternal life, and this unbelief, my spiritual blinders are removed. And when I open the Bible now, the Bible's not like a jigsaw puzzle with a bunch of words I'm trying to put together and figure out before I got saved, but now it becomes a book of life for me. Now I can understand it. Now it makes total sense. Now I open it up and I say, oh, that's God's love book to me. As I'm reading, like I was reading in Isaiah this morning, and reading through Isaiah, God's telling me all about how much He loves me. And how wonderful and glorious it's going to be when I stand in His presence one day. And I'm not going to sit back and say, you know, that God doesn't love me, because I know He does. Amen. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen. Tonight, Jesus has an answer for unbelief. He has some unbelief. Maybe it's because you're looking at the wrong places. You know, we have a tendency to look at our problems, don't we? I know none of you ever have problems, but you know people out here do. I know none of you ever have any challenges, but somebody does somewhere. You remember when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus? What happened? He sunk, didn't he? But when you keep your eyes on Jesus, Jesus says the belief in Him somehow just conquers those areas of unbelief. May God help us tonight with His help to be able to conquer our unbelief that we have in our heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight that You would just help us. Lord, we struggle. Every one of us in here do. All of us do. Lord, we struggle with unbelief and difficulty, and Lord, sometimes